Welcome to CLE Church Online. This is study number 212 for March 4th, 2018. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise for the liberty that you've given us in him, that you've freed us from the bondage of all the things, of all the law, the pagan rituals, everything, that you freed us from those things, set us free, set us at liberty. And we ask that you would take the pride from our hearts, that we can learn the truth of your word, and you would humble us and bring us low with that repentant heart that you originally gave us when we were saved. And we ask that you would continue to provide for us and provide for all the church and protect them and watch over them, whereas we can't do that in all areas. We ask that you make up for us in that, and we help watch over all of them and make us through that way we would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. When you ask all that in his name, amen. All right, so we are now in Acts chapter 4, and we left off right around verse 11, I think, and this is where Peter and John are standing up and telling them, look, it is Christ that healed this man. It is not us, it is him, and Christ is God. And in verse 11 it says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So in this was a prophecy that was set forth in Psalm 118. Starting in verse 21, it says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. So this is the salvation. Even the name Jesus, that's what it means. The name Jesus means salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, of course, this is used in a lot of cults. We've talked about that before. This is where they try to say, like in Freemasons, which is a Luciferian cult. If you want to learn more about that, you can go to creationliberty.com, type in Mason, M-A-S-O-N, into that little search bar up there in the top right, and that should get you to the article called Freemasonry, a Luciferian Beacon. And you can read more about that. They attempt to use that stone which the builders rejected to mean Lucifer, to mean Satan, when the stone which the builders rejected is Jesus Christ. And so what they do is they take that out of its context, they put a pagan twist on it, and then try to make it out to be like it's Lucifer is the light, this light bearer. He is the one who gives all light. And that's where the Bible says that it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, and he that liveth in me shall not walk in darkness. Okay? And again, even with that verse, that's what for those of you who don't understand that Freemasonry is a Luciferian religion. I mean, even when they go in to take their oaths to become Freemasons, just when they first become Freemasons, they have to admit, they have to confess in an oath that they are living in darkness. There's no way that a Christian could join that organization claiming that they have the light of Christ, but then go in there and lie and say that they're living in darkness. Unless, of course, they're not of Christ. And then they can go and confess something that denies Christ. But their very oaths to join that denies the Lord Jesus Christ on that point. And so the Jews also denied the Lord Jesus Christ because they did not recognize the truth that this is the stone which the builders rejected. And so when it says become the head of the corner, what does that mean initially? I don't know exactly what all that means. I mean, because a lot of the times that people say, what is the head of a corner on a building? Well, any kind of building that has a top to it, like say for a pyramid example, this is the chief cornerstone. It's the stone which becomes the head of the corner, the Bible says. So that would be like a pyramid type shape. And so what they've done in these cults is gone and done like what you'll see on the back of a $1 bill. That's a particular seal that was developed by the Illuminati. Okay, it was a seal that was around for a long time. And this seal has two sides to it. So that's why you have the left and the right on the $1 bill is supposed to be the front and the back side of that seal. And on there they have this pyramid with an all-seeing eye, which represents Lucifer. And I go through in the article that I just recommended, I teach all that and I show exactly, I give all the references where you can connect the dots and show that that is Lucifer who they're referring to in that all-seeing eye. And they're making that the head of the corner. That's why they put that all-seeing eye on the top of the pyramid like that. So that's all the wickedness of the world. We know that's false. The world just accepts it and walks past it and doesn't think twice about it. But that is Lucifer's cult, and that is exactly what, I mean, we just take that as a reminder to us that devils are real, and devils are working in this world, and so there is a battle to fight, and it's Satan versus God, but God, I mean, really, there is no versus. I mean, even saying that, I think almost, it's kind of a New Age churchianity way to say that, that it's Satan versus God, because it really, there's no versus. It's Satan just running amok because God has allowed him to do so, all right? I don't think it's really, there's not a fight there at all. However, there is a battle in which he's trying to attack us, but the Bible also, and I do want to remind Christians that if you are born again in Christ, you know, you come to that repentance, which is that grief and godly sorrow of wrongdoing, and you've been born again, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no special magic word prayer to say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been born again in Him. And the Bible says those of us who are born again and sanctified according to His word, we have angels encompassing us round about all the time, every day, and we don't even know it. I mean, I don't sit here and think about angels encompassing me around my office like this. They have to get bored, I'm sure, because having to sit here around me the whole time is probably pretty boring. Well, maybe it's not. Maybe there is a lot of devils that are trying to attack, and they're fighting them off on a regular basis. So maybe they're not bored, but they're just doing what God has commanded them to do and following those orders. So anyway, that's all irrelevant. Let's go back to the scripture at hand here. So Jesus Christ is the stone which the builders rejected. Now, the Jews are going to be extremely familiar with these verses because as children, they were memorizing Psalm 118. They knew of these verses. They know of the prophecy that this is talking about. So they're simply pointing out, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah we've been looking to. And in verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, I want to reemphasize that for this teaching, where it says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other name than Jesus Christ. None. And that's because, I think, what was it, like last week, Billy Graham died, and all these people are like, oh, Billy Graham, just wonderful preacher, oh, we're going to miss him so much, oh, he's in heaven now, all these things. He is in hell. Because he believed a false doctrine, a false gospel. He believed everybody was going to heaven. And if you go to creationliberty.com, type in Billy, B-I-L-L-Y, you'll find an article called Wolves in Costume, Billy Graham. Billy Graham was not a Christian, okay? And people said, well, that may have just been something later in his life he was teaching because he was just, you know, he had some dementia or whatever. Wrong. He taught this doctrine clear back from the 1950s, and I provide evidence of all that, okay? He was yoked together with the Catholic Church right back to the 1950s and was involved in this ecumenical movement, all right? And so he was teaching flat-out false doctrine. I have the videos on there, all sorts of that stuff. I can tell you this, folks. Here's the thing. I'll check it right now. I want to show you how many people are actually looking to this, because over the past, within about a week after these events, I mean, I was really surprised to see we had 4,000 page views in a week on that article. That's a lot of page views. However, we also need to understand that about 85% of those were what was called bounce, because I checked on it. They're bouncing, meaning that they're opening the page and closing it immediately. Or they're not scrolling down, they're not interacting, doing nothing, they're just going in and coming right back out. 85%. So if we round that up, we say that's maybe about, just off the top of my head, 10% plus that, so that's about 600 people. Okay, 600 people actually looking through that article. But of those 600, some of them might have just skimmed it, maybe looked at one of the videos and they didn't read anything else, they didn't read any of the quotes, nothing like that. So only a smaller percentage of those. And I'll show you this. There's a video I have in there. It's a interview with Graham. He's interviewed by David Frost, okay? And in that video is unlisted on YouTube, meaning you can't go to YouTube, just go to YouTube and watch it based on our channel. You actually, to find it, you have to go to the article and watch it on the article page itself. How many people have actually watched it? Just a little over 100. So if we take into consideration the amount of people that probably just skimmed through the article and just watched the video, I would guess somewhere around 50 people actually read that article. I know the numbers tend to throw people off. They do, quite often. But you got to understand the amount of people that actually sit down and read something. Meaning that most of the people that have been writing me all these hate letters, they don't even read it at all. And the Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is a folly and a shame unto him. That means that they ought to be ashamed of themselves, and they're foolish, because they won't even look at it first. Now, if you don't want to answer it, then don't look at it and don't answer it. But if you're going to answer it, at least read it first, is the point. And anyway, the point is that with Billy Graham, he was trying to go out and say that, well, everybody's going to heaven. He said Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, even atheists, he says, are going to heaven. And that's absurd. Because the Bible specifically says here, there is none other name under heaven given among men. Because he says, well, they just turn to the only light they have. They just call him Allah or whatever. Allah is a moon god. That is a pagan moon god. It is not Jesus Christ. It is not the Christian God of the Bible. And the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to get to heaven but through Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, what about the tribal African? That's what they always do. Hey, there's this little tribe in Africa that's never heard the name of Jesus. Well, that's not what the Bible says, because the Bible tells us clearly that the gospel went out throughout the whole world. That there were Christians that went out throughout the entire world in that day to preach the gospel. Now, if there are some that have been left without knowing the name of Jesus Christ, there's two things I would say to that. Number one, it was their ancestors that prevented them from knowing because they rejected him. Number one. Number two, if there is any, and this is the type of God I serve, this is the type of God I read in the scriptures, this is the living God, who would, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, if there was one person who is faithful on him, he will get them out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroys it. And that's the type of God I serve, who if there is one person that can be saved, he will prevent from destroying the entire world to save one person, as he did with Noah, as he did with Lot. Okay? He's always going to find, if there's one person, he will make sure that they get where they need to go. And so if there is one person in any of these tribal people that will hear on the name of Jesus, that will hear the name of Jesus, and they will fall on their knees and believe on him, then he will make sure that they hear the name of Jesus. So people are sitting back and thinking, well, you know, what about these tribal African people? You know what the problem is that you're not thinking about yourself. Many of these churchgoers don't even consider themselves. They ought to consider themselves first, because, again, nobody's going to be held accountable for your actions in this world except you. And you need to make sure that you're of Christ first, then we can worry about the others. But the problem is, in America, we've got so many false converts that are, oh, what about all these other people? Well, I accepted Jesus, I'm fine, but they've never had any repentance. They were never given grace. God resists them because of their prideful hearts. And so, again, I'm trying to focus on one thing at a time, all right? If God ever sends me to Africa, that's where I'll go, okay? Hopefully, as long as I'm being obedient to what God tells me, but he's never given me any call to go to Africa. So there's other people that do. Praise God for that. But that's why he sends them there in a particular point, because he knows there's a few there that will hear his name and believe. So anyway, that's the kind of God I serve. And the point I guess I want to further make is that the Jews are the same. The Jews also cannot be saved unless they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, as it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So even if the Jews, I'm not saying that God has forgotten his promises to the Jews, because the Hebrew cultists pop up and accuse me of falsely of all sorts of things all the time when I say this kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is that if they don't believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved either. And that's why in the end times, God is going to, they are going to call out on the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and save them at the very end. But right now, we only have a few Jews here and there who are repenting and believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not really, really common. Compared to all the Jews in the world, there are very few that do, but there are some. There is a remnant that does. And so that means we ought to, as the same as we would for our neighbor or an African tribal or a Jew, we ought to preach the same gospel to all of them. In verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So under normal circumstances, you're going to have unlearned and ignorant men come before a board of directors, like they had this council of elders. When they come in front of them, they would be extremely afraid, because if they found fault to accuse them of some sort of false doctrine or they were doing some pagan thing, the result is death. They would take them outside of the city and stone them to death. So this is where an unlearned or ignorant man would be incredibly jittery and nervous standing before them, because he may be facing death. But Peter and John stood boldly with no fear. That's why they were surprised to see them speaking so boldly. And then they acknowledged these were the guys that were traveling with Christ. And there was none who could contend with Christ and his wisdom. So I think what actually happened is, when they boldly spoke and these guys knew who they were, I think it was the council that got a little nervous. They were a little bit nervous to speak with Christ's disciples. And you would have to stop and think that too, because the healing of the lame man showed that the power of God was with them. I think these guys understood, but they just didn't want to believe. In verse 14, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Well, that's obvious. Who could? All those who watched Moses when God blessed him and had him bring forth the power of all these plagues that God sent down. Who could speak against Moses? When Elijah, God brought forth the power of God. God sent his power through Elijah to consume the altar with fire against the 800 prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Who could speak against Elijah? Moses, Elijah, or even Peter and John, they were all thorns in the sides of those who were in authority around them, because the authority was coming from God. And they couldn't; these authorities couldn't speak against the miracles performed in front of them. I mean, think about that for a moment. You've got Moses. Who's the authority around him? This is the Egyptian government, right? And he was a thorn in their side. When you've got Elijah, who was in authority at that time? Well, that was the prophets of Baal. They're like, well, wasn't there a government authority? Yes, but the government authority would bow to the pagans. You know, whoever was the pagan prophets of the false gods, they would seek them for counsel, they would seek them for advice, they would seek them for blessings. They were the ones really in charge. And Peter and John here, who's in charge at this point? It's the Jewish religious overseeing government, the Jewish elders. And it was a thorn in their side. Not because all of these men went around and just say, oh, well, I want to be irritating to my government. That's not what they were doing. They were simply doing what was right over what was convenient. And God blessed them for it. Okay? That doesn't mean we need to go out and, oh, well, then I'm like Moses and Elijah and Peter and John because I'm protesting taxes. It's not the same thing, folks. Okay? Not even close. And so that's why I teach people, there's a teaching I would encourage people to look at. You just type in Romans 13, Romans 13, into the search bar at creationliberty.com, and you'll find an article called False Doctrine, Unlimited Submission to Government. And it's where we are supposed to be in subjection to our government on all things that they tell us that do not, as long as those things do not go outside the boundaries of the Bible. If they start telling you to abort your children, or they start telling you that, you know, you can't preach the word or any of those things, then you ignore their word and you stick with the word of God. Okay? But all other matters, you know, where there's people that are just, okay, well, I'm going to go to a border patrol. You know, if I go through a border patrol and I'm refusing to give them, you know, my ID or things like that, and I'm going to fight them, and then a big thing goes up where, you know, I'm stuck here for 2 hours, and then they break my windows and jump in with dogs and arrest me and everything like that. Look, I'm not saying that a citizen doesn't have right to their Fourth Amendment rights, which is like a right to not be searched and seized. Okay, in America, we have that constitutional right not to have our papers and persons seized and searched unlawfully. And that's what a roadblock, when they do these roadblocks, these border patrol checks within the borders of the United States, on the border is different, but within the borders of the United States It's unlawful. Constitutionally unlawful. They're not supposed to be doing that at all, and a citizen would have the right to not do that. Is it helping the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ for you to sit through this long thing in which they're going to attack you, arrest you, put you in front of the media, and say all sorts of horrible things about you? Is it worth it for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that glorifying him in any way? No. It's really not. I hate the Border Patrols, but if they asked me for an ID, I'd probably give it to them because I realize I'm not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ to fight this battle. Because we have to understand that that's why the Bible says, Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would then fight. But they're not fighting because my kingdom's not of this world. So we always have to take things in perspective, okay? I'm not telling everybody to go and obey the government and every last thing they say and do, but you ought to obey them in most all things that do not conflict with the gospel of Christ and the doctrines that God has taught us in his word, okay? So just make sure to keep that in mind. I can't give everybody an answer for every single instance, so don't start writing me saying, what about this instance? And what about this one? And what happens if they do this, and then they do this, and then you do this, and they do this, and then what do you do in that situation? I've had people write me that stuff before. Don't even bother. Because I would just say, well, you know, my answer is you ought to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ that in that day he tells you what you ought to do and say. Because the Bible says we ought not to worry what we will say when we stand before kings and things like that, because the Holy Spirit will tell us what to do. So that's my answer to that. Anyway, in verse 15, it says, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, because they don't really know what to do, but they need a plan that they can all agree on here. And in verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Or in other words, what's happening here is if they had not shown that miracle of healing in front of 5,000 people who are standing outside, and instead they had just done it privately, they could have formed an excuse to claim it wasn't true or lied about it or something along those lines. But now that 5,000 people have seen it, they fear doing anything evil to these men. Because if they said, we're ordering them to be taken out the camp and stoned to death, 5,000 people would have rioted and fought against them. So who are they afraid of? Are they afraid of God, or are they afraid of men? Well, of course, they feared men more than they feared God, right? And so that's why the Bible says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's in Hebrews 13. Or in Isaiah 51:7, which says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Okay? So, I mean, this is the attitude we're supposed to have, that to not to fear those things, but they were fearing men. They were not fearing God. In verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Well, you see, there go again the scriptures I just quoted. Because Peter and John are standing with God, they hold to those scriptures and do not fear men in those things. Because the fear of man doesn't come from God, okay? In that I know we ought to honor men, like we stand before judges and things like that. They honored and they did what they, like, okay, Peter and John, for example, they did do what they were commanded to do. They were brought forth. These men will be jailed. They'll be brought forth in front of these councils and things like that. So they go and they participate in the government things that they're commanded to do, but they don't fear those men. They go out and do what's right over what's convenient. But what they said, let's threaten them, okay? And this ought to be one of the testifying factors, at least from what I'm seeing here, that men don't look to miracles to believe on Christ. Okay, there are some people who, again, in the Bible, they saw the miracles and they believed, yes, because that's their heart was already prepared to believe before they saw the miracles. You have to understand, their heart already had a foundation. There are some people who hadn't even seen the miracles and went to Christ and asked him to do a miracle for them on behalf of some one of their family members, and they had faith that he could because they believed in who he was, or who he is, I would say. And so, I was saying was in the terms of this was a story that was told from that day. Anyway, the thing is, they believed on that. And so, but there's other people that saw the miracles and they still didn't believe. And this is one of those people. They knew that this miracle had happened, they saw the man who had been healed, and yet they still didn't believe and threatened them instead. And that's why Jesus Christ said, it's, again, just goes back to that story with Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He says, won't you send Lazarus back as a spirit to warn my brothers? And Abraham said, no, they have the law and the prophets. They have the word of God, the same as Lazarus had it, the same as you had it, the same as I had it. And they can see that, and they can believe or not believe. Bottom line. So in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So there are many false preachers out there who claim to be of God but are not of God, who teach that all Christians should just obey the government no matter what is said and done. And that's why I did that teaching I referred to either on the false doctrine, unlimited submission of government. Okay? But here what they're doing is that they were commanded by their government to not speak in the name of Jesus, and they ignored it. And when we're following the commandments of Christ and we're living peaceably and charitably in righteousness and in truth, then we ought to be a great help to governments. Governments ought to want us as citizens who are doing what's right, and not only doing what's right, but preaching to others and teaching them the doctrines of Christ so that they too would be good citizens who would do what's right. The only conflict that takes place is when governments go bad and start doing wickedness, and then we become a thorn in their side. And that was the case with this council. In verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So the men in the council were very educated in the word of God, and they thoroughly understood that to silence a prophet of God was an attempt to silence God himself. These men were judges, claimed to be appointed by God to judge over Israel, and the fact that they were ordering Peter and John to stop teaching God's word was a clear embarrassment to them in front of all the people, and again, they ignored the commandments of the government who sought to usurp the authority of God and his word. And in verse 20, they said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Meaning that the Holy Spirit of God was put in them. Because even then, if you looked at the testimony earlier, when before Peter began, it said he was filled with the Holy Ghost to speak these words. Meaning that when the Holy Ghost speaks through you, you will have no choice but to speak the things you've seen and heard. We have to say these things because not only does the Holy Ghost fill us, but also Jesus Christ commanded it. So the truth doesn't care about our personal feelings or the lusts of prestigious men. And the facts do not respect persons, because respecting persons is sin, as it talks about in James chapter 2. Okay? It says very specifically that if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And that goes multiple ways. The Bible talks about the sin of respecting persons, like if somebody has a title of, well, it's Pastor so-and-so, or Doctor so-and-so, or this person's Elder so-and-so, or Deacon so-and-so. You know, what they do is they try to give them a fancy, lofty title in order to make them seem like they're important. People say, oh, wow, they're really important. I better do everything they say and listen to everything they say. Well, that's not, see, that's you're respecting their person. And countless times, Lorraine can testify to it too. Countless times we've had people who would not listen to me because a pastor said something. Somebody with a pastoral title said something. Somebody, some doctor said something. Whatever it is, they won't listen to me because they're respecting persons. And so instead of listening to both equally and looking at the facts, which is what we're supposed to do as Christians, they instead take one person's word over another based on the title that they have. And that's why there's so many pastors out there that love to be called Pastor So-and-so, whoever it is. That's why they want to have that fancy title, even though if you go into the New Testament and look at where, you know, like Paul would address a whole, he'll have an entire chapter where he's addressing all the different people in the church, whose people he's close to, all these names. He didn't call them Brother So-and-so, Sister So-and-so, Pastor So-and-so, Elder So-and-so. He didn't call them that. He just said their name and said, you know, greet them for me because I'm thinking of them or I'm praying for them or whatever it is. He just went through and gave their names. That's how they did it in the New Testament. That's how they did it in the early church. But you see, all this thing where people go and say, oh, this is Brother Chris over here, and he says, oh, this is Brother Jerry over here, or this is Brother so-and-so. You see, when they do that stuff, they learned that by tradition. They did not learn that from the Word of God. And if you want to learn more about that, go to creationliberty.com. You can type in the word title, T-I-T-L-E, into the search bar on our website, and that'll get you an article called Titles Are Unbiblical in the Church, and show that the New Testament never taught us to do that. That tradition was learned through the church buildings and the traditions that they set forth. But that was not, we weren't supposed to give each other fancy titles, and it was for that very reason, because people start respecting persons. In addition to that, we've already talked about many times how many false converts are in these church buildings. So here's the question: how many false converts have been called brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so when they're really not brethren in Christ? That title you give them then becomes a lie. And a lot of people don't even realize they're lying out of their mouths, even with the titles they're giving people. And so there's a lot of problems that you run into with that kind of thing. I encourage people to go look up that teaching. Very few people have looked it up and read it and tried to understand it, because they're just so accustomed to the doctrines. And if they, again, if you're a person that's attending a traditional church building that's out here that does that stuff, if you accept that, then you realize, well, I can't really rebuke these people, because if I start rebuking them on this, they're not going to listen, then I'm going to have to end up sanctifying myself eventually, and that would kind of lead me away from that church building, and that's too grievous, so I kind of don't want to look at it, so I'm just going to stay away from it. And a lot of people do that. I don't mean to laugh at that situation, but it's just, I've seen it so many times, I don't know what else to do but cry, that people will not just listen and hear and try to understand these things. So anyway, that's where, I'm sorry, I got off on a lot of tangents today. I apologize for that we got through that kind of slowly, but we'll pick up on verse 21 next week. Do anybody have any questions or comments about anything we just talked about before I continue? All right, then moving on, we're now in part 4 on abortion, paganism, Satanism, sacrifices, and witchcraft. And if you want to follow along, you can go to creationliberty.com, go to the search bar in the top right, type in the word abortion, A-B-O-R-T-I-O-N, and that'll get you to an article called Abortion, Paganism, Satanism, Sacrifices, and Witchcraft. And just so everybody knows, the search engine thing for that is working now. So I said last week, give it a week or two. It is now working, so you can use that to go find those things. Or at least it's working for me, as far as I can tell. So anyway, last week we left off talking about the testimony of Zachary King, who was a former Satanist. He was in the World Church of Satan. And we got done talking about how he had gotten started in the First Church of Satan by going, he was playing Dungeons and Dragons, which, like I said last week, playing Dungeons and Dragons does not make you a witch or a Satanist, okay? It's absurd when people make those kinds of claims. What it does is, over time, will condition people to accept paganism and Satanism, okay? It conditioned him to accept the witchcraft. And as I talked about in the video game teaching we did, which you can type in game, G-A-M-E, into the search bar at creationliberty.com and find an article called Video Games Causing Witchcraft to Prosper. And I talk about this issue a little bit more in there. But when they're doing this kind of stuff, it conditions them to do it, because Dungeons and Dragons spellcrafting and the wizardry that's involved in that was actually designed after real witchcraft. The guys that were doing it went to interview real witches, real druids, real people that had covens of witchcraft, to ask them what they did, what their habits were. And so a lot of that stuff is, those traditions and those rituals are put into D&D. And so it doesn't make them witches for doing it. It's not like they're going in and they're actually casting real witchcraft magic. All it's doing is conditioning their minds to accept it. That's the problem with it, okay? And so he talked about how they were luring them in with all this wicked worldly stuff that came, which is exactly what the church buildings of America are typically doing today. They lure them in with all this worldly stuff, worldly music, worldly movies, worldly games, and then think they're actually teaching them the doctrines of Christ, when most of the time it's a church that's filled with false converts, and they're not teaching the truth of the gospel of Christ, even though they think they know it. As the Bible says, they're ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, which means you can learn and educate yourself in wickedness, in false doctrine. It's true that you've educated yourself in a particular doctrine that's false, but what you're teaching is actually not true. That's why the Bible says they're ever learning. That means they're learning new stuff all the time, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They must be brought to repentance, folks, okay? Repentance is grief and godly sorrow of wrongdoing. That's how it's used most of the time throughout the Bible. That's how it's used in the context of salvation. And people all the time, everywhere I go, I very rarely ever see someone teach the correct definitions on repentance in the correct context. And there's people bickering back and forth and fighting back and forth, and all the sides that I keep seeing are in error. None of them are even teaching it right, because, again, it's a bunch of false converts and worldly people who are bickering amongst themselves, ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So anyway, there's things that you can go through. They try to lure all these churchgoers in, as many of the young people they can in, and there's all sorts of worldly things to do that. And I talk about some of those issues in a couple of other articles if you want to go look at those. One of them is called, Is Tithe a Biblical Requirement? Tithing in the New Testament? There is no tithing in the New Testament, okay? The Bible teaches us charity in the New Testament, not tithing. All right, and tithe is an Old Testament bondage of the law that people are trying to draw people back in to that, because in America, it wasn't until the turn of the 20th century that some of the church buildings started picking that up. The Wesleyan Church was the first one to do it, because they got themselves in a bunch of unbiblical debt, and then they started teaching that storehouse tithing sermon so people would give more money, and they made exuberant amounts of money off of it. And church buildings still do it to this day. So it's only been around for about 120 years. And previous to that, tithe was not taught anywhere in the New Testament churches, okay? There may have been a few cults that taught it here and there, but it was not generally done at all, especially not here in America. But it is today. But just go to creationliberty.com, type in tithe, T-I-T-H-E, into the search bar. You'll find that article. You can also go check out, there's another one called Revivalism, The Devil's Design. If you type in the word revival... And I used to previously tell people in other teachings that that didn't work for that particular article. Now it does. For whatever reason, now that we've gotten all this new server, everything's working properly as it's supposed to. So if you type in revival, R-E-V-I-V-A-L, into the search bar at creationliberty.com, you'll get the article called Revivalism, the Devil's Design. You need to understand that the modern-day revivals they have in these church buildings, that was invented by a man who is not of Christ. Okay? This is a cultist who invented that entire revivalism concept and the revivalism traditions that they do. Okay, all these revivals they're doing, they're not biblical at all. The Bible does not teach that stuff. So you can go to that article and get more details on that and some of the stuff we've been talking about here. So let's continue with Zachary King. And in this same article where he continues his testimony, he says, quote, "That was my first cult. I was there until I was about 18, and then I joined the World Church of Satan." I realize I probably read this last week, but I'm just going to recap for us here. He says, "Which is a much bigger worldwide cult. The position that I attained is called a high wizard. In a big satanic coven, there are people who do magic for the coven. There could be as few as one and as many as 10. The general number of high wizards in a coven is between 2 and 5, and our job was to travel around the world doing whatever spells people want you to do. Now, when I say people, I mean rock stars, movie stars, political figures, rich people. There's no limit to who will want a spell and what they're willing to pay for it." End quote. Okay, so that's why I'm saying there's so much demonic activity going on in the music. Just take the music industry, for example. The amount of demonic... Because, folks, the rock music, for example, okay? And this is something that I tried to teach, and people... Okay, we have an article called What's Wrong with Christian Rock. If you go to creationliberty.com, to that little search bar, and type in music, you'll find that article. And you can read through that and see for yourself. Because what a lot of these so-called, I put in quotations, Christian rockers... All right, the people that listen to all their supposedly Christian rock music, because there is no such thing as Christian rock, okay? Really, in essence, that's just what they call it. But the rock music itself, and I've tried to get this across to people, is that it's interesting that rock is a type of music that, it's not an adjective for music. See, for music, you've got lots of different types of music. You got classical music, you have contemporary music, you have country music, and these words are adjectives to describe the type of music. But rock music, rock doesn't really describe anything. It's not describing the music in any way, and that's why you're going to see 50 different types of rock music. You know, you have alternative rock, you have classic rock, you have heavy metal rock, you have all these different... They have to add adjectives to the adjective, okay? Why do you have to do that? Why can't rock music explain it? Because rock was never meant to be an adjective to describe music. And I tried to explain this to people, but again, these so-called Christian rockers don't want to know this. The original term rock is short for rock and roll. Rock and roll was a label that was given by a radio show to call this type of music, because there wasn't a label for it yet. And so they called it the Rock and Roll Radio Show. And the reason they called it rock and roll is because back in that day, we're talking like the United States of America in the late 1940s, early 1950s. Back in that day, there was not tons of places for kids, when I say kids, I'm talking about teenagers, to go and have sex wherever they wanted to, right? So, because a lot of times now they sneak around and do all sorts of stuff. Back then it was a lot stricter in the United States than it is today, and so the strictness of that back then required that the only way they could find a private place to have sex amongst each other is to, for some one of them to have access to a car. They would drive the car up down the road somewhere, they would park somewhere, have sex, which would cause the car to rock back and forth, and then they would roll away when they were done. That's why it's called, they would play this rock music while they were having sex, while they were fornicating amongst one another, and then call it rock and roll. That's where the term came from. I have the references on the website. You can go look this stuff up for yourself, okay? Go to that article and check it out. That's why it was named that. And that's why you see so many of the types of rock music. You have to give more adjectives onto rock to even describe it, because rock does not describe the type of music that it is. That's where the term came from. It basically means sex on the go. Or fornication on the go, if you want to put it in those terms. And again, when I try to explain these types of things to these Christian rockers, you know, one thing I've commonly seen them do is, and you'll get this from any type of person that's trying to justify their wicked music in terms of Christian doctrine, they'll do what you call the many questions fallacy. There is a logical fallacy called many questions, and what you do is simply bombard a person with questions, one after another. Where did it come from? Which thing's right for us? Why would you say that it is? What things are we supposed to listen to? What instruments are good for us? How do you know which one? And see, they start asking question after question, and not, you don't even have time for answers. And what they're trying to do is that, first of all, they don't care about your answers. When they're doing that, they could care less what answer you give. What they're trying to do is make it seem like we're asking so many questions and you're not giving any answers because you don't have the time or the space, if you're writing it, to answer that many questions back to back. What they try to do is make it seem like you don't have an answer for them. Well, we do. One time, a long time ago, this is on one of the other forum versions we had before we lost it, but there was a guy that came on, some of you might remember this in our church, but there was a guy that came on there and asked, he says, I have 11 questions for you people that I ask for all these people that say Christian rock is wrong. And I told him, I said, I tell you what, you're actually wasting my time with these questions. But just to humor you, I'll take your first three and I'll answer them, just to prove the point. And the point that I was looking to prove, he didn't know what point I was trying to prove. The point I was trying to prove is that he was wasting everyone's time, that he didn't want answers and he didn't care. So I went through and answered his questions, showed him where he was in error, gave the scripture, gave the backup, I gave all the scripture to back up what I was talking about, and gave references to the things I was talking about. Went through, I spent probably a couple hours writing a response to these first three. I said, I'm going to stop there, I'm not going to waste my time with the rest of your other eight questions. When he responded to me, you know what he did? The only thing he did is he says, you didn't answer any of my questions. See what I mean? I went through and very thoroughly answered his questions, and he tried to say, you guys won't give me an answer. Because he doesn't want to answer. He didn't even bother to read it. He didn't care. He wants to waste our time. And there's a lot of people that say, oh, Chris, you know how many times I've been accused of being prideful because I talk about that, about people wasting my time? And there's like, oh, you just think you're so high and mighty. You just think you're so up. No, I don't. What are you talking about? There are people that literally look to waste my time. And because I want to spend time where it actually matters, not where it doesn't matter. When there are people out there like that guy who just want nothing more than for me to waste my time so he can sit there and try to have an excuse for him to justify his wicked lusts and his sin, yeah, he's wasting my time. And I can tell generally in the emails that I receive whether somebody's trying to waste my time or somebody actually really wants an answer. And it's so interesting that there's some of the people that are very humble. Every now and again, I'll get somebody that's really humble and writes me. They go, oh, well, I just want to know this question. I hope I'm not wasting your time. No, you're not wasting my time by actually wanting an answer to a question. That's not the problem. The problem is the scoffers who don't want an answer. And when I'll sit down and spend an hour or two writing an email, yeah, they are wasting my time. I'd rather be doing something else. So, anyway, that's generally the problem with all this. And so a lot of the rock music, it has a foundation in Satanism. There are tons of legendary, most epic rock music that anybody can think of, and they say, oh, think of the most popular rock song that's ever been created. Most of the time, the type of songs that they're going to be talking about are songs that actually have to do with Satanism. They'll say, oh, most popular rock song ever is probably Stairway to Heaven. Stairway to Heaven was written by demonic channeling. The guys in Led Zeppelin purchased Aleister Crowley, who was the most famous Satanist of the 20th century. They purchased his house on Lake Loch Ness, or Loch Ness means lake, so I just said lake. But anyway, that's what Loch means. Loch means lake. I still find that funny when I still occasionally say Lake Loch Ness. But they purchased his house on purpose so that way they could channel these demonic spirits, and the guy had his hand taken over by a devil. He confesses this himself, who wrote down all the words. And then when they finished the first record, they etched onto the record, "So Mote It Be," which is Aleister Crowley saying, "Do what thou wilt, so mote it be." They put that on either side of the record because it was a Satanist phrase. That's a Luciferian and Satanist phrase. And that's why rock music has so much to do with Satanism and hell and the devil, is because that's where it came from. It started with sex, and it moved into Satanism. So anyway, there's a foundation of satanic stuff involved in that music. But I say that to kind of preface where he goes next with this. In Zachary King's testimony, he continues to say, quote, "I had done magic from the age of 10 and became a high wizard when I was about 21 years old. I had been in the World Church of Satan for about 3 years. I had seen a high wizard back when I was a child, but I didn't know that is what I was looking at. The look is very unique. It's a top hat, a wand, or a cane, the face painted like a corpse, and an old school tuxedo of sorts. If you go to YouTube and look up Pink's Like a Pill, there's a high wizard that appears in her video 4 times. Now, before I continue, on the website, if you will go to the article, I have pictures on there of... I went to that video and took screenshots for you. Now, part of the reason I don't encourage Christians to go do this is because Pink is basically a harlot for the most part. All she does is just, flaunt herself in front of the camera, so I don't want people going and looking that up. So I've saved you the time on that. And if you want to see what it looks like, I've got 2 photos, screenshots that I took from her video that show this guy in the background. And then she invited one of these satanic high wizards, or at least a guy dressed like one, to the VH1 Video Music Awards. And I've got a picture of him standing right next to her. So that's what it looks like. And I know I've seen that somewhere before. I don't even remember where. Maybe it was on a Halloween costume or something like that, that I had seen something like that. And again, Halloween is not Christian in any sense. You can go to an article we have on the website, type in Halloween in the search bar at creationliberty.com, and you'll find an article called "Halloween, Are Christians Lovers of Death?" Anyway, continuing his quote, he said, "The third and fourth time the wizard appears on the screen, you can see that he's casting a spell." And that's true. That's exactly what he's doing. "A lot of people seeing that video would see him but not recognize what they're looking at, but that's the look. Now Satan picks..." Well, before I even continue his quote, I'll say this. Folks, why am I showing you the pictures of this stuff? To show you the evidence of what this guy is saying. To know that... I want you to know he's not just making this up. This stuff actually... this is real. This is what happens. Okay? Not that you need to learn every detail about everything they're doing, but I'm going to cover some of this so we know the battle we're fighting. You don't need to go into the details of how they cast their spells and all the things, the very details of every single thing that they do in their cult. There's no need for that, okay? Because the Bible says, be simple concerning evil. It doesn't say be completely ignorant and know nothing about it, but be simple concerning it, okay? But I want people to understand the battle we're fighting here. And that, if you will just stay away from the wicked music of this world, the wicked music, the wicked movies, all this wicked stuff, then you're not going to see this stuff anyway, all right? But because there's so many people that still, I get people all the time, they want to friend me on Facebook, even though I don't use Facebook for that stuff, they want to do it all the time, and I go to their profiles and I look and they've got some of the most worldly stuff on there, wicked shows, wicked movies, wicked music, they've got on there, and they do all this stuff on a regular basis. And that's why a lot of them, as you'll see, won't join our church, won't listen to our teachings on a regular basis. Like I said, I've done the analysis. In reality, despite how many views you might see something or how many times you see something shared on our website, the fact of the matter is we really only have between about 50 to 100 people that listen to us on a regular basis. Why is it we've been exposed to literally what we've been over the past decade, hundreds of thousands of people? Why are we getting exposed to all these? And yet, so few people will actually listen to us, because I'll rebuke their wicked sins like this and say, you need to sanctify yourself from that stuff. I don't go in and tell them what to do in their houses, but I'm telling you, look how wicked these things are. This is what you're allowing. Are you allowing your children to watch this stuff? This is what they're getting programmed with. They're getting conditioned for these things, to accept these things. And it's because I'll rebuke that, they don't want to listen to me. That's fine. That's what the Bible said, that they weren't going to listen either, okay? The Bible said that most people will not hear the truth of the word. So that's okay. If they don't want to listen, they can go somewhere else. But I want to make sure that Christians are sanctified, to all those who will listen, that you sanctify yourself from this stuff. So he continues to say, now, Satan picks you. And for a cult that big, there's a CEO and a board of directors. Now, you have to understand, the World Church of Satan is a business, just the same as whatever Baptist International or Methodist International or Wesleyan International or Nazarenes International organizations they've got, okay? Every single sect out there, every single denomination, which, by the way, I'm going to have to do an article teaching on denominations later. There is no such thing as denominations in the New Testament. Nothing, okay? They said, well, they had churches in Corinth and the church in Galatia and things like that. Yes, they had a location. But if you look into Scripture, the church is mentioned as one general whole. That's why very early on, in the first couple hundred years after Christ, if you look at the old documentation that you'll have in things like Fox's Book of Martyrs, when they look at, you know, some of the very early martyrs there were, they referred to the lowercase c Catholic Church. That's what it used to be called, because Catholic means universal or a whole. That's what it means. So there was a lowercase c Catholic Church, and the church was the church. All of us that are born again in Christ, no matter where we are on the planet, we are part of the church. We might have different locations of where we operate, but we're part of the church as a whole. And that's not how they, I mean, that's not how things are really referred to anymore. It's either, I mean, they do in a sense, but they're doing it in an ecumenical way, to where we're trying to bring all these wicked entities together into one. That's the capital C Catholic Church, okay? And that's why I can't really say the term Catholic Church, because people now will think you're referring to the wicked, satanic version of Rome that's full of witchcraft and paganism. And that's not what we're talking about. So I don't even use that term because of that. And Satan plans that out too. That's why he corrupted that term, so that way there would be more confusion set in. So anyway, there is a CEO and a board of directors for the World Church of Satan, because, folks, it's a business. It really is. And that's why the 501c3 churches operate just like a business, where they have to have a CEO and board of directors. I mean, stop and consider for a moment. Why is it, now most of you have been involved in church buildings, not all of you. Some of you, I know, even in our church, did not grow up being involved in church buildings. But you're going to see that these typical average American church buildings out here have a secretary and a treasurer. Where is a secretary and a treasurer mentioned as positions in the church anywhere in the New Testament? They're not. I'm not saying that nobody ever wrote anything down or nobody ever handled money, don't misunderstand that, but there was not a secretary and a treasurer appointed. Well, why did they do them in the church buildings then? Where did they get that from? Well, they got it from the 501c3, because at 501c3 churches, you are required to have a secretary and a treasurer. And that's, again, why I've encouraged people, if you're a member, or if you left the 501c3 church building, but you did not get your membership removed, you need to go and make sure that they are removing you from any of their documentation, completely removing you from membership. Because if they ever have to go to court, and the pastor just abandons the church, because the pastor, according to IRS documentation, is automatically considered the CEO. So, and CEO, again, stands for Chief Executive Officer, okay? So he's automatically considered the CEO, and if there are no members who are appointed to a secretary or treasurer position concerning the court operations, like when court proceeds, then they will automatically appoint a random member of the IRS's choosing to be a secretary or treasurer, to be in that position, which means you could get pulled into a court battle that you have nothing involved in just for being on a membership list. I'm not saying that's going to happen to any of you, but the point is, why not get out of it completely? I've had people write me and said, I don't know what to do. They're just kind of giving me the runaround. I've told them that I want to be taken off membership, and they said, oh, well, we really can't do that. You know, the secretary will write back and say, well, we really can't do that. We're sorry about that, blah, blah, blah. They are lying. Flat out lying. They're either lying to you directly, or they asked somebody and somebody lied to them. Okay? But it's a lie one way or another. You tell them that they have to do that. Okay? If they're giving you the runaround continually, then what you do is you write a formal letter to them. Okay? That means you type it out or whatever, and you sign it, and you send it that says, if you do not remove me from this, then I'm going to file a lawsuit against your church. Now, they definitely don't want that. Okay? And you will find, very quickly, in almost every instance, as soon as you say, I will file a lawsuit against you guys if you will not remove that. Okay? Well, then, suddenly, you'll get a letter very quickly back saying, oh, we've removed you off. Have a wonderful day. Why are they so desperate, or lazy, or desperate to keep you on there? Why are they being so lazy not to remove you? Because, folks, there is a connection with how many members you have in a church to how much donations you can actually get through your church. If a business wants to donate you and they see that you have a long list of membership, that's more advertising for them, and they get a tax write-off on it, so they'll send you that money. And the more members you have in a church, the more help you get through those different businesses. It's actually a fundraising tactic. The more people they can keep on those membership lists, the more funds they can get. There's other reasons for it too. There's prestigious reasons. There's many other reasons why they do that stuff. But they give you the runaround because they don't want to take your name off the list. But if they're going to be that deceptive, then they're not showing us any evidence that they're of Christ. Now, the Bible does say that brother ought not to go with brother, like, to the law against brother, okay? The Bible makes it very clear that we ought not to be filing lawsuits against each other. But if they're not showing us evidence they're of Christ, then you write them and you say, I will file a lawsuit if you don't do what's right here. And so that letter alone should make it very clear to them. Anyway, so they need to write you a letter back confirming that they've done that, make sure it's signed and you've got it in writing that they've done that. So as long as you have it in writing, they've sent you something back, say, we have removed you from that, it doesn't matter what happens in the future, you're going to be exempt from anything that's involved with their church building. Let's get back to the point. There's a CEO and a board of directors because, again, the World Church of Satan is 501c3 incorporated, just like your average church building down the street. They're all yoked together under the same umbrella. Even though the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And of course, when you tell them that, they say, oh, we're not yoked together with the First Church of Satan. You do understand that the word incorporated means yoked. That's what the word means. So what they just told you is like, we're not yoked together with the World Church of Satan. We just have a 501c3 yoke together with the World Church of Satan. Okay. Well, if you want that, for your precious money, go and get it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, there's a CEO and a board of directors for the World Church of Satan. And he continues and says, so the CEO sends word to you. You meet with the CEO and the board of directors, and they tell you that you've been chosen. Okay? Now, it's interesting because every time we think of Satanism, what do we think in our heads? Well, it's a bunch of people in black robes that are hiding in caves somewhere and do all these secret satanic rituals. No, these are guys in business suits that handle a lot of money. After all, what did he just say earlier? He just said that there's no limit to who will want to pay for a spell from a high wizard in the First Church of Satan or the World Church of Satan, and what they're willing to pay for it. And he says he means rock stars, movie stars, political figures, rich people. Why is it that, I mean, part of the reason why you think that the Bible says that not many, okay, so for example, if you go to, I'm going to go into the Bible here and go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you go down to verse 26, it says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. They're not called by God. And verse 27 says, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. The base means that which society thinks is worthless. Okay? So it's those of you who are foolish, those of you who are weak, those of you who are worthless, those of you who are despised, hath God chosen. He chose you. Why? Well, because number one, it's those types of people that come to repentance. It's those people who can be humbled to repentance that they have offended the Christian God of the Bible. They've come to grief and godly sorrow of wrongdoing and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who are saved. So, he says it's the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty, base of the world, the despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Meaning that whatever the world thinks is high and mighty, it is those weak and lowly and base people who are going to bring them to nothing. And verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. And that's why all the rock stars and movie stars and political figures and rich people do not go to the church buildings. They try to act like, oh, well, we're at peace with the church buildings and all that. But behind the scenes, they go to the World Church of Satan to have them cast spells to help them keep their fame, to help them keep their lofty positions, and to give them more wealth and power. So, he says, you go to the board of directors, they tell you you've been chosen. You're given a book that tells you what your job duties are as a high wizard, and you decide whether you want to do it or not, though I've never known anybody to turn it down, end quote. Well, of course, who would? If you are of the world and not of Christ, who would turn that down? You get all sorts of money. They pay exuberant amounts of money to have these Satanists do these rituals. So, and I want to remind everybody that everything that Zachary King is talking about right now, based on all the other research I've done, when I've gone into the witchcraft and Wicca stuff that we've talked about, the pagan stuff we've talked about, and the different teachings we've done, trying to show you the wickedness of this world, and how we ought to sanctify ourselves, that everything that he's saying in these testimonies is exactly in line with everything else I've ever learned. So it's not like, I mean, some people may think that he's just making up a story. You're welcome to think whatever you want, but I'm trying to show you the evidence that what he's testifying in this actually makes sense with all the other research I've ever done. And so now King will begin to testify that he's taken part in ritualistic abortions. So in the same article, he continues to say, quote, just after I turned 14, the coven members came to me and said that I was going to be involved in an abortion in about 9 months. There was a sex party with all the male members between 12 and 15, and a female member over 18, and her purpose was to get pregnant, and then she was going to have an abortion in 9 months. So just to make sure we understand, they're having a sex orgy with boys as young as 12, and all of them are supposed to have sex with this 18-year-old girl who's also a Satanist, and her purpose was to get pregnant so that way they can sacrifice the baby. And then, of course, you want them all to participate so that nobody knows who the father is, right? He continues and says, when I was told this, I said, cool, out loud, but I had no clue what an abortion was. In my family, I think I heard my parents whisper the word abortion once, when talking about somebody else, so I thought it was a dirty word because they whispered it, and I had never heard that word anywhere else. So he thought they were referring to just some sexual thing, right? That's why he said cool. When I asked about what an abortion was to the coven members, I said, I don't know what I have to do here. And they explained that there's a baby in the womb and you are going to kill it. There will be an abortion doctor there to help you, and there will be a nurse because it's a full medical procedure. My first question was, is that legal? The response was, yes, it is, as long as it's in the womb. As long as the baby is still inside the woman, you can kill it. That's how it was explained to us. It was also explained that you are killing a baby. They didn't say that we would be killing a fetus or killing some cells in a body. None of that. It's a baby. End quote. Now, that's what I wanted to say, even say while I'm reading this, is like, you notice that they never ever called it a fetus. They never said this is just a parasite in the woman's body. Why? Because if it's just a parasite or a fetus, then to their master Satan, it's not going to mean as much. They need a baby sacrifice. They need the blood of a child to appease their master Satan. And so they are first to step forward and say, of course that's a baby in the womb. Okay? So they have it to gain magic through their spells. And so the hypocrisy here is that, I guess I don't know if I want to call it hypocrisy, it's just all evil, okay? But you've got, on the one hand, the typical feminist abortionists who say, oh, it's just a fetus, it's just a parasite, but it's not a person, okay? And they try to say it's not a person so they can justify murder. Then you have the Satanists come along and say, oh, no, that is a baby, so they can justify murder. Both are trying to justify murder in two different ways, and both are saying two different things, but they're all on the same side. Because philosophically, they're all trying to kill children. And they're just justifying themselves in different ways. The mental gymnastics of this is a little difficult for some people, I understand. But this is what they're doing. So Zachary King continues to say, well, I mean, before we continue with Zachary King, I just want to mention one more thing, too. 12-year-old boys. All right? Now, here's the thing, even then, I mean, because that's illegal. And the interesting thing part, if this was 12-year-old girls, everybody would be in shock. But because it's in 12-year-old boys, people are thinking, yeah, that's bad, but, you know, they shouldn't do that. But it's interesting that if it was 12-year-old girls, people would be like, I can't believe they're doing this, and they would be outraged. But the problem is that they're getting all these boys to get involved in this, because even the sexual orgy they're having is part of the ritual, okay? And that's something that even Aleister Crowley taught, that was part of sex magic. In order to cast some of his spells, he was having these sexual things, and it had to do with a lot of I mean, there was homosexuality involved in it too. There's a lot of very strange stuff that went on in this. But anyway, continuing with his quote, he says in his testimony, quote, now, I don't think I would have been okay with killing a baby outside of a woman's body. And he's talking about, he meant at the time he was a Satanist, he was saying this. But knowing that I could kill as much as I wanted to if someone was inside the body, in Satanism, killing something or the death of something is the most effective way of getting your spell accomplished. As far as trying to get Satan's approval to give you something that you want, killing something is the best way to go. Killing something is the ultimate offering to Satan, and if you can kill an unborn, that is his ultimate goal, end quote. So, and that's been the goal of Satan from the very beginning. Because if you go back to Genesis, he was told, when the serpent, which is Satan, okay, when he was told that some seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. This was the prophecy of him, for God foretelling the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. But from that moment onward, Satan has tried to get as many babies killed as possible, because he knows that some seed of the woman is going to bruise his head, so he's trying to kill as many children as he can, and that's why in Satanism they say the ultimate thing you can do for their master Satan is kill an unborn child. So it simply makes sense. This also makes sense with what Scripture tells us. So Zachary King is then asked about the first abortion ritual that he ever performed as a satanic high wizard. And he goes on to say, quote, "The first one I did was about 3 months before turning 15. It took place in a farmhouse that was surprisingly more sterile than many of the other abortion clinics I had done abortions in," end quote. And he's not kidding. And I want to pause here to switch gears here and talk about that for a moment. Because he's explaining that they went and set up this farmhouse to do just this ritualistic murder of a child. And he's saying that was far more sterile than the abortion clinics, many of the abortion clinics he ended up later doing these rituals in. And that shows you how disgusting a lot of these clinics are. Folks, here's what's even worse. It's showing that Satanists care more about the health of the women in their covens, in their cults, than abortion clinics care about their patients. It's true. At least they're keeping things more sterile. For example, WorldNet Daily. They reported on the facts listed out in a book concerning the absolute horrors of what goes on behind the scenes in many abortion clinics in America. And this is an article called Eyewitnesses Take You Inside Abortion House of Horrors from July 2017. It says, quote, "The police knew there was a problem in the Women's Medical Society of Philadelphia." Because that all sounds nice and wonderful, you know, like, oh, it's the Women's Medical Society, so they're really going to bring in and protect and help women, right? But they didn't realize just what the problem was until they got there. They thought they were raiding the largest supplier of illicit prescription painkillers in the city of Brotherly Love, which is what they're saying is that that was the purpose that they went there for. That's why they were going there. That's why they were raiding this place in the first place, because they found all this illegal activity of selling drugs in there they weren't supposed to. But once inside, they found that Kermit Gosnell's medical office was something much worse. When investigators with the FBI, DEA, and Philadelphia Police Department raided Gosnell's clinic on February 18, 2010, they expected to find a pill mill, but instead found a house of horrors. There was blood on the floor and the smell of urine in the air. The two surgery rooms were dirty and unsanitary, completely unbefitting a surgical facility. Semi-conscious women scheduled for abortions sat on filthy recliners covered with blood-stained blankets in the waiting room or recovery room. Okay, so they were only half-conscious, they had blood-stained blankets they were laying with in this waiting room. And they were scheduled for abortions. Folks, this wasn't an afterward kind of thing. They were being scheduled for them, and they had bloody blankets all over them. And then there were the severed body parts of late-term aborted babies displayed in jars over a dirty sink, and the remains of 47 aborted babies crammed into a freezer and packed into boxes in the basement, all with mysterious wounds across the back of their necks. Now that's a little strange to say. Now, most of what people will do is when they read that, they're like, oh wow, this guy must have really been demented. Perhaps. Or perhaps this was a Satanist himself. There could have been Satanist and witchcraft type of rituals going on in this very place as well. But, you see, that's never talked about or never covered, or it's never uncovered by the police, and I'll tell you why that is later. The article continues and says, "Police soon recognized they had uncovered a house of horrors where babies were routinely born alive during very late-term abortions only to be brutally murdered," end quote. So what they were doing is they were having them give birth in the abortion clinic and then killing the babies. Sounds to me a lot like the type of sacrifices that are going on in Satanism and witchcraft. And folks, before in other previous teachings, before this point, I told you and I point out to you that what they do, you know, some of the books on witchcraft try to lighten it up and they say, well, you really do need blood sacrifice, but you should use like the blood of a chicken or things like that. And they'll say, well, it's true that they used to use human sacrifices, but, you know, use chicken blood or something along those lines. See, chicken blood doesn't appease Satan. It doesn't appease the devils that you're pointing it to. The witches know full well. Any witch that doesn't just... Okay, you've got the witches that dabble in witchcraft, okay? Because it's the types that'll wear their little pentagram or pentacle necklaces and that they think they're, you know, they're real witches or something like that. Those are the ones who are dabbling. The ones who are not, those are the ones that they don't have the bumper stickers on the back of their cars that talk about paganism and witchcraft. They don't wear all the jewelry that says all those things. The higher level witches don't do all that. But those higher level witches, they understand full well that you need the blood of a person, the blood of a man or a woman, or more specifically the blood of a child to really make their witchcraft work well. So these are the kind of things that may have been taking place there. We don't know. But Zachary King later, he's going to testify, and I'll quote him in a little bit, but later he's going to tell you, look, he thinks there is a lot more because of all the experience he's had in it. He thinks there is a lot more of this satanic ritual and witchcraft rituals and altars that they're doing these sacrifices to going on in these abortion clinics than most people think. But before we even get back to him, I want to go give a testimony from the Americans United for Life, AUL, okay? I'm not agreeing with everything that they say and do, but they did a report on the health crisis in the American abortion clinics. They compiled just a few of the thousands of abortion complaints throughout the country, and then they compiled a list of what it was, their top 10 violations cited by 32 states that they got this from. Here's what they found in their article called Unsafe, How the Public Health Crisis in America's Abortion Clinics Endangers Women, from 2016. They said, quote, common violations included failure to follow hand-washing protocols. That's right, just hand-washing protocols. I mean, the guy that discovered, now this was hundreds of years ago, but and I put in quotations the word discovered, because he didn't discover anything. The Bible says you're supposed to wash your hands. Like, for example, if you handle a dead body, you're supposed to wash your hands. In fact, those in Scripture, back in the Old Testament with the Jews, they not only were supposed to wash their hands, but they were supposed to stay outside the camp until evening because they were considered unclean. So whatever it was, this was getting off all the whatever germs or bacteria or things like that that was causing a problem. Now, the guy that supposedly, I put in quotations, discovered that you're supposed to wash your hands after this, it was in Europe at a time, I think it was in Austria, but it was in Europe at a time where they didn't do that. What they would have is the nurses would go from the morgue, and they would go straight from the morgue handling a dead body to the maternity ward to deliver a baby. At that time, they had over a 60% mortality rate of babies, and what that means is that 2 out of 3 babies would die that were born in their maternity wards in these hospitals. So he started requiring that all his nurses wash their hands before coming into the maternity ward. And by him requiring them to do that, the mortality rate of the hospital for babies being born dropped to almost zero just by having them do that, which was causing the problem. His great reward for discovering this was that he was fired from the hospital. He got hired onto 4 different hospitals after that, and he was fired from each one for requiring nurses to wash their hands after they handled a dead body. Then he was committed to a mental institution. He was forced to go in. He was taken by authorities because his brother actually committed him to a mental institution. And then in the mental institution, he was killed by an inmate. And that's what happened to him, for daring to just suggest what the Bible already tells us to do. And so they didn't have hand-washing protocols. Well, it's no wonder. I mean, because they don't care. Because when I'm going to read you some of this stuff, I just want you to stop and consider, who would be... I mean, what kind of conditions are these? Because, well, let me read some of this. It says, failure to follow hand-washing protocols, failure to convene infection control committees, and refusal to develop infectious disease protocols. Other violations documented by state officials included quality assurance programs were not properly implemented, autoclave and sterilization procedures were not followed. Now, autoclave is is where you have high temperature steam sterilization. It's the kind of thing you'll see in like a, if you've ever seen a kitchen, or any of you have worked in a kitchen, I've worked in a lot of restaurants, they'll have like this steam thing that's, it's like a little train, you put a bunch of dishes in, you put it in, shut the thing, turn it on, it does this steam thing where it gets a really high temperature of it and it comes out, the dishes are incredibly hot and you can't touch them, but some people do, and I have no idea how they do it, whether they've burned off all their sensors in their fingers from having to touch those dishes over a long period of time. Really confused me. But in a lot of, you'll see them in schools. Like they're required to do that in dishes in schools. Well, they're supposed to be doing this with their utensils that they're using to cut out these babies from the women, and they were not doing them. And so, and by the way, this is over the entire country, the top problems they were seeing when they were analyzing abortion clinics. They said the clinics were generally unclean, including some where there was evidence of bloody drainage and fluids on exam tables, dry blood and or rust found on equipment, instruments labeled as sterilized but displaying rust and or dried blood, reusable equipment and instruments were not cleaned and sterilized, contaminated syringe containers were stored incorrectly, the bloody remains of aborted children, that's murdered babies, were stored in the same refrigerator as medications and or food. Staff members, and by the way, food! Yes, they had the bodily remains of murdered babies stored in the same refrigerator as food. Sorry, I'm just, that blows my mind. They continue and say staff members in some facilities were unable to locate sterile suturing supplies and equipment. Now, suturing is what you use for stitches. They couldn't even find stuff for stitching in a place where you're doing surgical procedures. In a Chicago abortion clinic, a recovery room technician was observed retrieving a paper towel from the garbage and using the same paper towel to cover a tray that would later serve food to patients. Patients were further exposed to unsanitary conditions by improper water temperatures for laundry, sterilizers not being cleaned monthly, single-use vials being used multiple times on different patients, vaginal probes not being disinfected between uses, and infectious waste not stored or disposed of properly, end quote. Now, you had to ask yourself, what kind of person would do that, would not only just work in a place like that, but operate a place like that? Because, folks, let me show you this. Just think about this for a moment. Satanists have higher standards than that. But you have to stop and consider the same kind of person that would be willing to murder hundreds of babies a day is the same kind of person that would run and operating a medical clinic like that. That's the kind of person that would operate their clinic like that, is someone who's willing to murder hundreds of children every day. I mean, how could you do that without searing off your conscience? Because when your conscience is seared, then you don't care whether somebody gets infected. You don't care if somebody else dies because you're murdering hundreds of babies a day. Who cares if some women die? Or who cares if they can't have children anymore? It doesn't matter to them because their conscience is seared. That's why these clinics operate like this. I'm not saying every clinic on the planet, abortion clinic, operates like that. I'm saying that many of them do, because eventually you just stop caring when you've watched thousands of murdered babies just get thrown in the garbage in your clinic. Or if you're like some of them, get thrown in the refrigerator next to food that you're going to feed these women. So I've got some photographs here. It's from a local TV, a Channel 8 news station, in one of the places where these police were doing some of these raids, okay? And it's not going to be anything that is terribly gruesome to look at, so that's why I put it on here, because after all, it's American TV. I think British television actually puts more realistic stuff on their television than we do over here. And I think they're kind of also very reserved, but I think they're more open than we are here. But you can see in the images, they've got blood stains on equipment and unsanitary equipment laying on the uncleaned floors. There is blood, urine, all sorts of stuff that just, you don't even know what it is. There's disposable waste and biohazard material that is left uncovered and just littered on the floor in these very exam rooms where they're doing this stuff. So, anyway, Zachary King says that the barn in which they performed this satanic abortion ritual was cleaner than most clinics he had been in. And now, you know, he's not just making up a story, okay? So, getting back to his testimony, he said that the woman was about to have a baby, which means they would wait until she was close to term, if not even her water broke when they started doing the ritual. But they would make sure she was as close to term as possible, because you want the baby grown up enough to provide as much blood as possible. I know that's sickening, but I warned a lot of you earlier in these parts of these teachings, you need to make sure that if you have young children, you don't want to hear this, that they you probably should listen to this first and double check, okay? But Zachary King continues in this to say, quote, "There was an abortion doctor and an abortion nurse. There was a woman in stirrups about to have a baby who was surrounded by 13 top members of our coven, which were all high priests and priestesses." Now, the top 13, that's where I've told you guys before that 13 is a sacred number to witches, okay? That's not to say that the use of the word 13, or the number 13, in any instance is evil, but there are many times that they will use it in reference to something. That's why there's certain movies that will come out on the 13th of something, like high witchcraft type movies. I think one of them was like the Lord of the Rings, the first Lord of the Rings movie. When that came out, I think they released it like on December 13th on purpose, okay? That's why you have movies that they try to release on, they'll get some really horrible, demonic, scary movie that they put out, and they put it out on a Friday, which is the 13th of the month. They do that on purpose because, as we talked about before, in other teachings we've done, like in the Christmas teaching we did, the Easter teaching we did, and all the witchcraft that's involved in those traditions, that there's 13 moon cycles in the year, and that there's the total that they come to. A lot of people, for some reason, don't realize that because they say, well, there's 12 months in the year. Yeah, I know there's 12 months, but there's 13 moon cycles because there's 28 days in a moon cycle, and that doesn't add up completely because there's extra days in there. And so there's like this secret 13th month. Okay, or for the, basically the witches have this, okay, and so that's why, because they worship the moon goddess, therefore the number 13 is sacred to them for that reason. That's why they put 13 members in their coven. I just want people to understand why they do that. He continues to say, "I was inside the circle with the woman and the abortion doctor. All the adult members of my coven were there. There were several women kneeling on the floor, swaying back and forth, chanting our body and ourselves over and over again." Well, that's interesting. I've heard that similar thing coming from feminists. They say that our body and ourselves. I've heard that being chanted by some feminists, which if you read our book, again, The Feminism Castrating America, you see where there's a lot of witchcraft that's going on in these feminist circles, because feminism and witchcraft go hand in glove because of the rebellion that's involved. As the Bible says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So continuing, he says, "Off to the side were several male members of our coven, all chanting and praying. The ritual started at 11:45 at night, and the spell began at midnight, which is the witching hour, and the actual death of the child happened at 3 a.m., which is called the devil's hour." And again, the witching hour, devil's hour, all that matches up all the other research I've done on the matter, what witches talk about. He says, "My whole role in all this was to insert the scalpel. I didn't necessarily have to do the actual killing. What was important was that I get blood on my hands. So I had to get somebody's blood on my hands, whether the woman's or the baby's." So even if he missed and cut her, as long as he got her blood on his hands, it didn't matter. "And then the doctor finishes out the procedure. In that particular one, which was probably one of the most heinous abortions I had ever done, the doctor reached in, ripped the baby out, and threw it on the floor where these women were swaying. The women looked like they were possessed, and when the doctor threw the baby out to them, they cannibalized the baby." End quote. Now, do you all remember that I just had quoted to you, this was, I don't know, 1 to 2 episodes ago, I can't remember, or 1 to 2 parts of this teaching ago, I can't remember which one, but I quoted to you that the Catholic part of that, okay, where it was that Catholic notice that went out, that saying, hey, we've got heard of witches, they're actually sacrificing babies and eating babies, they were consuming them. There, do you see how this is connecting over hundreds of years of time? That's because this is what witches and Satanists have always done. In some instances, they will actually eat the baby, and there's a reason they look like they were possessed, because they were. They were giving themselves over to demonic possession, and then they would actually consume and eat the baby. So this baby's freshly dead corpse is being consumed by all these people, and he doesn't even know what to think at this point. But he continues on with all the Satanism and to become a satanic high wizard. This is the point where I want to explain to people, at least a little bit. Now, I'll probably go into it maybe more later, why I believe that the current so-called pro-life political movement is a complete waste of time and money. Because they don't know the battle they're fighting. This is not a political battle. This is a spiritual battle. This is a battle where there are devils that are actually doing this. Because where did the abortion concept come from? This came from Satan. From the Garden of Eden, from the moment God told him that some seed of the woman is going to bruise his head, he has sought to kill every single baby before they even get out of the womb. Or if they come out of the womb, kill them immediately. And so, I mean, even when Jesus Christ was born, what happened? The devil had Herod go out and try to kill every firstborn son that they could find to keep Christ from being born. And no, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that, you know, if you've got an organization that is looking to protect the lives of children, or let's say you've got one that goes out and they want to give a woman help because, you know, she's like, she doesn't know what to do, she needs to reach out for help, she has nobody to take care of her, maybe the man she was with left her, or she was raped or something, and those types of instances, I'm not saying those organizations are bad. Okay, it's good for women to get help if they need it. But what I'm saying is that all these people going out with their picket signs saying abortion is murder, you know, the baby is a person and all that stuff, it's irrelevant. Because they don't even understand the full impact of what abortion really, where it comes from and what it really is. And they don't understand what the abortion epidemic is really all about here. They're hacking at the branches of evil instead of going at its root. I praise God for there's organizations out there who help young pregnant women who have nowhere else to turn to. But when fighting against abortion as a whole, very few people have any understanding about the root of it being in witchcraft and the satanic child sacrifices that are going on behind the scenes. And King went on to testify that he had performed 146 times. He performed this ritual abortion 146 times. 20 of those were done in high-profile abortion clinics. Now, by high-profile, that means these were well-to-do people, people who are very well-known, other in the political sector, maybe movie stars, any of those types of people. And he said that some of them were so terribly unsanitary that they, quote, looked like a house of horrors with blood all over the place, including in some rooms with blood on the ceiling, end quote. And he also points out that other organizations like Wiccans and the Illuminati also hire the World Church of Satan to do sacrifice rituals, kill these babies for them, for their spells, on a regular basis. And we'll start talking about that next week, because that's a good place for us to stop. So did anybody have any questions or comments about anything we talked about today before we close? All right, then, who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together today to learn your wisdom and how you see the world and the wickedness of this world, about the abortions and just this stuff that a lot of people just can't see. And you've given us the grace to really see through this, which we greatly appreciate the wisdom you've given us. Please protect the Christian remnant of the world and our group here. And have mercy on us, Lord, and continue to please clean out our hearts and give us repentance. I ask all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, thanks for joining us, everybody, this week, and may the Lord Jesus Christ bless and protect you all as you seek to study his word and glorify him in all that you say and do, and God willing, we will see you next week.